I was thinking this afternoon, just sitting in a chair, relaxed, reminiscing over some things over the years. And I was thinking about a song Brother Roloff used to sing all the time. And it goes like this. I can't sing it, but I just like to read the words to it. Now everybody's talking about something. You can hear the world passes by. Some are talking about their wealth and their mansions. Others talk about the troubles and the strife. Now, I don't know how to talk to a rich man. When compared, I'm a beggar, no doubt. But if you're talking about that old-time religion, well, I know what you're talking about. I like to talk about the time Jesus saved me when my poor soul was sinking down in sin. I like to talk about the times that he helped me through the sunshine, the storm, and the rain. I like to talk about the time of his coming. When I see his sweet face, there's no doubt. Now, if you're talking about that old-time religion, well, I know what you're talking about. Now, if you're talking about the old-time religion, well, I can tell you what you're talking about. About the kind that will make you love your pastor when old Satan would say, kick him out. About the kind that would come to you in sorrow and would never, never fail to make you shout. Now, if you're talking about the old-time religion, well, I know what you're talking about. I love that thing. Listen to this just a minute. I was thinking about a lot of our going on in the country and how countries fail. And General William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, once said, the chief danger in the 20th century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. In 1987, Gibbon wrote about the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. By the way, I would encourage you to get that and read it if you never have. This is the way he accounted for the fall of the Roman Empire. Number one, the rapid increase of divorce, the undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home, which is the basis of human society. Number two, higher and higher taxes and the spending of public monies for free bread and circuses for the populace. Number three, the mad craze for pleasure, sports becoming every year more exciting and brutal. Number four, the building of gigantic armaments when the real enemy was within in the decadence of people. Number five, the decay of religion, faith fading into more form, losing touch with life and becoming important to warm and guide the people. That's how the Roman Empire sounded like America, didn't it? It sure does to me. Did you ever sit at night and study your Bible late in the night, and then you just close your Bible and you sit there and you begin to think about things? And I sometimes just write. I just, after I read my Bible for a while, and I wrote this down the other night. I did not choose to be born, nor did I choose where I would be born, in America or in Russia or China or in Africa. It matters not, nor did I choose who my parents would be, whether white, black, or yellow. Nor did I choose to be born in a rich man's house or a poor man's house. I did not choose my health, whether I would be a healthy, strong person or a sickly, weakling. I did not choose whether my parents or my family to whom I was born into would be kind, gentle, loving, or they'd be brutish and mean or unkind and much hatred in their hearts. I did not choose whether I would be born in a king's house or in a humble farmer's home. I did not choose whether I would have brothers or sisters according to the flesh. I did not choose whether I would have black hair or blonde hair or much hair on my head or no hair at all. I did not choose my height or weight, whether I be tall man or small man. I am what I am only by the grace of God. God made me like He wanted me. Therefore, I will be glad and rejoice in the life that God has given me. I do know this. The life of a good man is better than a brutish man. A smile is better than a frown. Laughter is better than crying. A song in the heart is better than a mourning. A beginning of a good thing is better than a bad thing. I have learned one thing that is sure. God is good in it all. And He is. Now tonight, if you'll turn your Bible, please, to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. There's some things been happening in society and with some friends of mine that I don't understand how people get where they're at in their mind. I cannot, when I see people like this young man who killed all these little children in the school, and I think about how did he get where he's at in his mind that he could do that. And I believe it all comes down to what I want to talk to you about tonight. And I want to begin to read in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and declared of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of them this wise, whether they're men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there was shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecuted. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him saith the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to the saints of Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll show each of us tonight and each of those that's listening tonight, Lord, that you have chosen us for a purpose in the life. We got purpose. You made us. You let us be born. You got something for each one of us to do. We ask you, dear God, to guide us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I went home thinking about the young man that was here today, got saved at the church, got baptized. His daddy was so proud of him getting saved, getting baptized, and talking to me about it. And I thought, you know, that young man could be a great preacher for the Lord. He could be a great music director. He could be something special for God if he'd make up his mind now to do it. And that's true in a lot of people's lives. You don't have to be a young person to come to that realization. I know a lot of old men that get in their later life and God still calls them to preach and use them greatly. And what I'm saying is, the most important thing that I believe you can find is, Lord, what would Thou have me to do? Now, here was a proud Saul of Tarsus, the enemy of Christ, persecuting the church. Yet in a moment, his whole life was changed from what he thought he ought to be doing to what God had planned for him. It was the moment of conversion for Saul of Tarsus. And from now on, he was to live an entirely new life. Just as the Lord had a certain plan for Saul, I believe he has a certain plan for each of us today. The Lord's works in a great variety of ways, and he adopts his methods according to each of our special circumstances. Now, here's the question. Was the conversion of Saul part of a great plan of God, or did it just happen by accident? The answer now is found in verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Amen. Now watch this, please. The Lord said to Ananias, He is a chosen vessel unto me. Here's what I'm saying. God had a plan for Saul's life, just as he has a plan for my life and your life. There's a young man, he used to come here to preach, and he's preaching now, and God's using him greatly. And when he was here, he didn't hardly do anything. And I tried my best to get him to serve the Lord. He said he was called to preach, and I'd do everything I could to get him to serve the Lord. And he just wouldn't do anything. Wouldn't invite nobody to come to church. Wouldn't win nobody to Christ. And I'd tell him, if you don't win souls here, you're not going to win them there. Amen? If you don't do what God's called you to do, if you don't serve Him right here, you're not going to do it any place else. Wherever God's got you to do, God will use it. But he went off to Bible college and so on. God's using him to preach now. And it thrills my soul what he thought he was going to do. You see, a lot of young preachers come and they see a preacher like me and they want a church like we used to have, a great church. God would bless at that time. Not saying that God not bless now, but I'm talking about in number-wise. We had a great number of people that used to come. The auditorium would be full at the time. And I'd have young people to come. And God's called me to preach, and I want to be a preacher like you. And you make it look so easy, I can do it too. I got news for you, it ain't that easy. But it is if God has chosen you to do that, whatever God's chosen you. And I hear him preaching, and I say, man, that boy, he'd become a good preacher. Amen? God is using him. And here's what I'm saying. God has a purpose. And if you're a chosen vessel of God, and I believe every child of God is born again in the family of God is a chosen vessel. There are seven wonderful things we can learn from this story tonight. I want you to watch. Number one, the Lord has a definite plan and purpose for the life of each one whom He brings to Himself. Now, that's a sobering thought. Think about it. God has a plan for my life. Now, when we're growing up, we think, Lord, it makes me think of Dr. Tom Malone going across in the snow up in Ohio one time, and God spoke to him as he was traveling to a revival meeting. He said, John 3:16 tonight now. And Dr. Tom Malone said, now, Lord, let these young preachers preach that. He said, I've traversed that scripture over and over and over again. He said, besides that, thank you, Lord, but I got my own sermon. You know, and he walked on the Lord and kept on adding to it. Now, John 3:16 tonight, Tom. He said he got over and preached John 3:16 and God blessed. And I think about that every time I think about this portion of scripture. We as young people, and we go through life, and we got our plan, we got what we want to do in our life, and ain't going to let nothing bother us, this is what I'm wanting to do. But not always so. God can change you in a second. Now, two things this ought to do for us. One, it ought to give us great confidence in these times of trouble. Number two, it ought to humble us greatly before God. Can you just think for a minute how great it is that God has something for you to do that nobody else can do? He's got something for you to do in God's purpose. The Bible makes it plain there's a divine plan for every redeemed life. And David prayed in Psalm 143 and verse 10, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God." That's what we need. God, teach me to do thy will. Paul expressed his longing for the Christians in Colossians when he wrote Colossians 1 and verse 9. "We desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will." And again, Colossians 4 verse 12. "Stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." A Christian is not complete. He's not perfect in the Lord until he gets to the place that he's in the center of God's will. There's two things I had to learn as a Christian. God has a permissive will, and then he has a perfect will for your life. God will permit you to do certain things, but you can still be out of the perfect will of God. And when you get in the perfect will of God, that's peace. And that's tranquility. That's when you know you have the peace of God on your life. And there's nothing like it in the world. But he will permit you to do whatever you want to do, but you'll be miserable as you can be. Now, once you get it, this proves God has a plan and a purpose for everybody's life. Stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Number one. Number two, the most important thing in life is discover what the Lord's plan and purpose is for your life. Now, the tragic of so many lives today is that they are self-planned, leaving God out of it. Isaiah 53 verse 6, "We have turned everyone to his own way." Sometimes it seems it takes a very long time for some people to turn from what they want and instead desire and choose what God wants for them. Again, a shocking thing about God having a plan for us is some may fail to enter into his plan for their life. Now here's the question. Is the will of God the most important factor in your life? Or are you planning it yourself no matter what God has planned for you and leaving God out of it? Now the thing to realize here is any plan God has for anyone is far more better, far more wonderful than any man-made or self-made plan can ever be. Now, I deal with a lot of people that come up to me and they're miserable in this life and they're going about this life and they're miserable all the time, everything they do. And they're Christians, and some of them are, some of them are not. And they want me to tell them what is God's will for my life. I can't do it. And by the way, neither can any other man. If you study here, Paul, which was Saul at the time, he said, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" He didn't ask another man. He asked God. And that's the only place you're going to find the real will of God, when you ask God for it. And the only Lord knows what the plan for your life is. Saul of Tarsus actually thought he was fulfilling God's plan when he was persecuting a church. Acts chapter 26 verse 9. Even the preacher or high priest Ananias did not know God's will for Paul's life. But in verses 13 to 16, God told him, "I got a plan." Now, people come all the time and say, "What's God's plan for my life?" You know what you have to do? You have to get on your knees. Be sure you're saved by God's grace. Be sure you're staying close to God, to the place that God answers prayer. There used to be a lady that come to our church, and she had what I call, and you can call it whatever you want, she had a whiskey voice. You ever heard somebody sing it? They drink whiskey so much that it changed their voice and they had a rough voice. I wish I could show you what I'm talking about, but I can't make that sound. But she had that, and it was a beautiful in its own way, the way she sang. And the song that I did love to hear her sing, "Are You Living Where God Answers Prayer?" And I thought about that a many times. Are you living where God answers prayer? Did you know that if you want God to answer prayer, you've got to be close to Him? You've got to have your sins prayed up and forgiven. You've got to be right with your fellow man. You've got to have everything right if you want God to hear you. You got to get right. Isn't it strange how we can blame everybody else? I laugh at people call me all the time and talk to me, and I got one fellow I'm talking about or thinking about right now. Every time he calls me, it's always somebody else's fault. It's somebody else's fault he can't come to church. It's somebody else's fault he ain't reading the Bible. He'll blame it on somebody. He'll blame everything that's wrong in his life on somebody else's life. And every time I said, you got to start with you. You got to start with you. You got to get your heart ready. Amen? And that's the truth. If you want God to answer your prayer, then you got to get right. Again, notice verse 6 with me, please. And he trembling and astonished said, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" And I've had people say, where did Saul of Tarsus get saved right there when he said, "Lord"? He got saved by God's grace. "What would thou have me to do?" comes after that. And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go." Now, notice if you would please, you enter God's plan for your life when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Verse 6, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" If you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have not yet begun to know what God's plan is for your life. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. There is a difference. I do not believe in lordship salvation. What I'm trying to say is, let me ask you something. Since the day you got saved, has the Lord been the Lord of everything in your life? Think about that for just a minute. Not mine. I don't know about you. I don't think. It's like a fellow asked me, "Can't you go fishing on Sunday afternoon? Or we can get a tea time early on Sunday morning. We play a 9 on Sunday morning, real cheap at the golf course. Can't you play and then go preach?" No. And now, just think about that for just a minute. What's the difference is the Lord of your life is when He's controlling everything about you. Everything that you do. Then He's the Lord of your life. Being a Savior of your soul, all you have to do is trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. Just trust Him and ask Him to save you. But to be the Lord of your life is when you turn over everything to Him. You don't make a decision. I told a fellow the other day, he called me and asked me about a serious decision he's making in his life. I said, "Have you prayed about it? And have you asked God to lead and guide you?" Now, I believe in this. If you pray and say, "Lord, I will do this if you do this. I don't care what it is." If you pray about it and say, "Lord, I will tithe on my money if you'll bless me and help me pay off my bill." Now, you listen very carefully. If you promise God that, you better keep your promise. For this reason, He never asked you for that. You're the one that volunteered that to God. And He'll mark your amount and He'll hold you responsible for it. And he'll get, Brother Royal said one time, he might have to put you in the hospital to get your tithe out, but he'll get it. Amen? And you think about that a lot of time. We say the Lord is Lord of our life. Oh yeah? Does He control everything in your life? Now here's what I'm saying. Until you get there, then you can't say, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Because the Lord already knows you ain't going to do it. If you're already not going to do it, and Him live, and you're trying to live for it. Now, if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and if you make Him the Lord of your life, the first step in trusting Him as Savior, the second step is, say, bowing in submission to His feet and saying, "Lord." That's why so many unsaved people are so miserable on narcotics and drugs and everything else. They have not begun to live God's plan for their life. You continue in God's plan by daily and hourly submission to Him and to His revealed plan and will. Now, I know this is true. And I don't know how to explain it any different than this. God will direct your step. He didn't say He'd direct you all the way home. He said He will direct your step. That means then you take one step, God will direct you to the next step. You take another step, God will direct you to another step. And you go through life like that, trusting God step by step. Lord, whatever You have me to do, I'll do it. And mean it in your heart, He'll lead and guide you. Now the question that Paul asks, I want you to watch it, what will thou have me to do? Now, was a question Saul only asked once at the beginning of his Christian life. Paul or Saul asked this question every day in every circumstance of his life. Now, you only continue in God's will as you submit to Him daily, align Him to work out His will through your life. Now, this submission to the Lord carries with it an unquestioning trust in the Lord for whatever His plan is for you. It means that we bow to His will, whatever that may be, and however hard that may seem. We know His way is best. Therefore, we are to resign ourselves to His will, and we are to rejoice in it. One man wrote this, "You need not fear to trust Him. His love shall skills are such, new lessons He will teach you while yielded to His touch." The question is simply this: can you truly say, "Thy will be done," whatever it is? I know that when I left Brandon Heights Baptist Church, I was scared to death. I knew that God had called me to preach and not be in the situation that I was in with the other preacher there. And I knew God had called me to preach on my own. And I was scared to death. I said, "Lord, I can't do it. I just can't do it on my own." And the Lord said, "Yes, you can. But you're going to have to surrender everything to me." And the first thing He did was send me to a little church, only 12 people at that church, and miserable. I don't think I've ever been so miserable the first service and the first time I was there. A little lady playing the piano, she couldn't play but just a couple of songs. I'm used to a great pianist, a great organ, a great choir, and everybody singing, you know, church full of people. And here I am, a 12 little people in a little building, and nobody could play, and no song leader, nothing. I'm leading the music and everything else in the world. And I said, "Lord, why am I here? And what's going on in my life? Are You through with me?" But you know what I got to do? I got to lead 12 people to the Lord while I was there. And I had some of the greatest times I ever had in my life, learning times that I could have learned. No, you can't learn those things in college. You can't learn those things out of a book. Number one, He taught me some patience. Wait. Just simply wait. Just keep doing what I'm asking you to do and wait on me. And I didn't want to do that. I want to run ahead of Him. And we had some of the greatest times. Those people down there, I never will forget it. It was on Lake Crooked Lake. And we would go down there and they'd put us up in a cabin right on the lake. We carried our bass boat down. They said, "You can go fishing out there in the lake." We'd catch fish all day and come in, and around us was these other cabins. And one old man come over to me and he said, "Every time we go fishing, old brother so-and-so over, we give him some fish." And I said, "Well, take you a couple." And he'd take him, carry him over to him. Well, now, he'd come back. "Well, now, sister so-and-so over here, when we go fishing, she likes fish too." I said, "Well, take some." And we'd end up with two, maybe. One a piece, and doesn't give them all away. But you could come in that trailer park, fish frying everywhere, you know. And then you know what they did for us? They brought us a big old bowl, a big old pot of black-eyed peas and cornbread, and leave it at the door. They would never say who brought it, nothing by it, just leave it at the door. I said, "What is this?" They'd bring us a cake, They treated us like kings. And we had the best time in our life serving the Lord there where we was at. And I thought I was the most miserable person in the face of earth when I went there. And ended up having some of the greatest time and learning some of the greatest lessons in life itself. And I learned that God can take care of you wherever you're at if you're in His will. You get out of God's will, brother, you're in danger. You're in danger. God will get you back. He'll get you right back in line. And it might be hard on you. And I want to do God's will. And when you get there, that's a happy life. Amen. And I encourage, and I do believe this. We need to encourage our young people not to be lawyers and judges and presidents and all company executives. We need to teach our young people to be preachers and music directors and piano players and servants of God in God's house. The greatest calling on the face of God's earth. You can't beat that. I mean this from the bottom of my heart. I'd rather be the pastor of this church than be the president of the United States or any place else. Any great position you want to name, I'd rather be right where I'm at. Because I can go home and lay my head down on the pillow. And none of this praying, Lord, if I die before I awake, I pray my soul today. Uh-huh. Lord, just take me on home. I'm ready. Amen. Got that kind of peace. But you get out of the will of God and you don't have that peace. And so I want to be there. And I encourage everybody I can. Amen. Stand with me, please. Heavenly Father, will you bless your people tonight? We love you the best we know how. We want to love you more. And we pray, dear God, you'll teach us every day to love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Get your songbook, page 17. Sing with us if you would, please.